Good morning. Do bring greetings from your sister church, Reformed Baptist Church of Louisville, and it is good to be able to see your faces again and be able to renew fellowship after a very unique year that we've had. Do trust that the Lord will meet with us this morning as we look at His Word. If you already have your Bibles open, we will be in Matthew 16, Gospel of Matthew chapter 16. As our brother mentioned there, we'll be looking at verses 24 through 26. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Let's once again pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word this morning. Our Father, we come to You this morning as the One who has given us Your Word. We do pray for the help and aid of Your Holy Spirit to understand rightly and to apply correctly Your Word to us. Father, we pray that we would not rely on our own wisdom or our own strength, but we rely on Your grace and Your Spirit to be here with us, to help us to understand, to believe, and to live Your Word out. We pray that Christ would be magnified and that He would be exalted, that we will see in Him one worthy to be followed. And we ask this all in His name. Amen. So depending on the type of work that you might do or the job that you're with, or even if you're in school, there are times periodically where you will have reviews or trainings to be refreshed on certain aspects of your job or things that you have learned. And the point of those refreshing trainings are not to give you new information. They're not to teach you a new skill. They're to remind you of things that you've already heard and have already learned, and to bring those things back to your memory, those fundamentals of what you learned. And there are some texts of Scripture that we have in the Word of God that act like those refresher trainings. They're not meant to really give us any new information, but they're to remind us of those fundamental principles of the Christian life. And our text for this morning might be one that perhaps was used in your conversion or you learned very quickly after being saved. It's a text that reminds us of what it is to follow Jesus. It reminds us what is the essence of discipleship to Jesus. And so as we come to the text this morning, I want us to kind of have that mindset that we are being reminded afresh of what it is to follow the Lord Jesus. And just to bring us up into the context here, our brother had read from beginning of verse 13 here in Matthew 16, and there we were told that Jesus and his disciples had come into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and it's there that Jesus asked his disciple that question as to who were the crowd saying that he was. What was being mentioned as he traveled around Israel? Who were people saying that he was? And you see there the response that some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, or one of the prophets, or even Jeremiah. And then Jesus asked them the penetrating question, "But who do you say that I am? You who are nearest to me, you who have followed me, you who are in, as it were, my inner circle, who do you say that I am?" And there Peter, speaking for the rest, say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And there the Lord Jesus mentions that Peter didn't come up with that from his own wisdom or from his own understanding, rather it was God's gift to him to open his eyes to see who Jesus really was. But then Matthew mentions something that is kind of a turning point here. Notice in verse 21 that he says, "From that time, Jesus began to allow or to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Now, this is not the first time that Jesus had mentioned that he was going to die. He has spoken to him previously about taking up their cross and about his suffering. But at this point, Jesus begins to be specific with what's going to happen. He begins to lay out in detail what is going to happen as he travels to Jerusalem and as his time draws near. And so it's in light of that, in light of Jesus beginning to tell in detail his own sufferings and his own death, but also his own resurrection, that he gives this instruction to his disciples concerning what it means to follow him. Now, as we come to the passage here, there's just two things I want to highlight for us that are on the surface. It's not going to be anything profound, but just to have in our minds as we come to this text here. And that first thing is to consider who is speaking. Who is telling us these instructions? Well, it's the Lord Jesus. Now, there's a sense in which this is our whole Bible is the Word of God to us. That is true. Not part of it's not more important than the rest. It's all God's Word, all equally profitable for us. But as you consider this text here, this is something that Jesus thought necessary and thought important, that in his short time of ministry amongst his disciples here, he wanted to make sure that they knew this and that they were informed about this, and that he himself personally spoke these words to them. And so as we come to consider that, we need to realize it is Jesus speaking to us as well. He's the one who sets the terms of what it means to follow him. We don't get to kind of argue amongst ourselves what it looks like to follow him. We do not get to lay out the requirements of discipleship. Rather, Jesus does. And he gives us three. So if we look at ourselves and we think, well, I've got one out of the three, or I've got two out of the three, that's not good enough. Jesus requires that his disciples deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. All three must be present. But the other thing to notice is just who Jesus is referring to. And there we read, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me. It's a very broad statement. They are those who desire to come after him. And the word desire there is to will or to want. They are the ones who are willing to come to him. They are the ones who are wanting to come to him and to follow him. And when you consider that, that address is wide open. It's not to a select few. It's not to those who have attained a certain level of seeking after Jesus. It's to those who are willing and wanting to come to him. And the desire that is spoken of there is in the sense of right now. You want to come now and follow him. You're willing to follow him now. And so I ask, do you desire to come and follow him? Is that your heart right now, that you want to be a follower of Jesus? That you want desire to go after him? If so, then Jesus is speaking to us. So as we come to the text now, I want us to consider just two things, two main heads, and we'll break them down further, but two main heads is that we have discipleship to Jesus defined there in verse 24, and then 25 and 26, we have discipleship to Jesus commended. So consider, first of all, discipleship to Jesus defined. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What does it mean to follow him? Well, the first thing that Jesus mentions is that those who want to follow him must deny themselves. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. That word there means to say no to oneself or to disown oneself even. It's the same word that's used later on in Matthew 26, where Jesus predicts that Peter is going to deny Jesus, and then later on, Peter actually does deny Jesus. He acknowledged that he did not know him, that he knew nothing of him, he disowned him. That's the word that's used there. But what does Jesus mean by that we should deny ourselves? Now, we may be familiar with that term because we use it in our own day. And it's In fact, it's somewhat a popular opinion sometimes to deny yourself, depending on what you're denying yourself something for. So if you're on a, you're wanting to lose weight and you deny yourself certain foods, that's commended. Or let's say you're wanting to go on a certain vacation, you're wanting to take a trip somewhere, and so you deny maybe splurging on buying something because you have something greater that you're wanting to hold out for. And those actions are commended even by those in the world. But if that is all Jesus was saying, that we just had to deny ourselves certain things or certain luxuries in life, then it might be a popular message in our own day. But we're not called simply to deny certain things or certain activities or certain actions. Those are included. But ultimately, we are told we are to deny ourselves. Jesus is wanting us to say no to ourselves, even to the point of refusing to recognize ourselves, to disown ourselves. It is a call to lay down and surrender our rights, our preferences, our wants, our needs, our life itself. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, these words, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." That is the essence of denying ourselves. We no longer live for ourselves, but we live for another. It is to be done asking with the question, what do I want in life? What do I want to accomplish? What do I want to see done? Again, those questions might still be there, but they have a different perspective on them. It's not simply what I myself want, what I want to see done, but it's rather, what does Jesus call me to do in this life? I no longer live for myself, but I live for him and for his will. It's to be asking more, how can I live like Jesus? How can I go day by day in a way that causes me to look more like my Savior and not less? How can I live in such a way that pleases Jesus? And that's the heartbeat of the man or woman who has come to deny themselves. You realize that your life is hidden with Christ, that you no longer live for your own pleasure, live for your own glory, live for what you want to accomplish, but you live as a slave of Christ. We read in Romans 6:22, "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit, the holiness, and the end, everlasting life." Romans 6:22. That is our life now. We've come to deny ourselves. We no longer live for ourselves, but we're a slave to God. So the bottom line is, if you are a disciple of Jesus, then there must be a radical break with yourself. There must be a radical break with yourself. And again, that would be initially when we come to Christ, when he saves us and we're given a new heart and a new spirit, we're born again. But even ongoing, there's a sense in which I no longer live for myself, but I live for him. One man has written that faith means obedience, and obedience is the grave of the will. Obedience is the grave of the will, and that's what Jesus is calling us to here in terms of denying ourselves. Secondly, we are to deny ourselves, but Jesus also says that a true disciple is one who takes up his cross. That picture gives us that phrase that Jesus used there gives us a vivid picture of what it means to follow him. For his disciples to hear the words, "take up your cross," would have given them a picture that means you're going to die. And perhaps you've heard the phrase there, I forget who originally said it, but I've heard it several times, I've read it, that when a person saw a man taking up his cross, he knew he wasn't coming back. There was not going to be a last-minute pardon at the end. Rather, once you picked up that cross, you were being led away to execution. Your life was over with. Again, as we saw in our passage here, Jesus has begun to speak to his disciples that he himself is going to be the one to suffer, that he himself is going to be one to lose his life, to be killed by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. And so with his own death kind of looming over him, and as he's preparing his disciples for his own death, Jesus now reminds them that if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, then you need to be prepared to take up your cross as well, because it will mean your death also. Not only must they be prepared for it as something that might happen, Jesus is telling them, you need to have the mindset that it's going to happen. You need to be prepared that this isn't something that you need to count your odds and think about, well, okay, I know Jesus told us we've got to take up our cross, but maybe it won't get that bad. Maybe there'll be a way out of it. No, Jesus is telling them, you follow me, you take up your cross, you consider yourselves to be on the way to death. There's two things that stand out in Jesus' words here to take up the cross. First is, there's no exemption or putting this off. You can't come and say, well, I want to follow Jesus, but I want to leave the cross behind. I don't want to take it up yet. Maybe later on, maybe if things get really serious or I get older or I learn more, then maybe I'll take up my cross then. No, Jesus says the first step to being my disciple, the first step to following me is to take up your cross, is to die to yourself. Jesus is not giving here an advanced lesson of Christian discipleship. It's not for a select few. Rather, as we pointed out earlier, he is speaking to anyone who desires to come to him, from the youngest to the oldest. You desire to come after Jesus, if any would follow after him, then you must take up your cross. So if you profess to be a disciple of Jesus, if you claim the name of Christ, if you say you follow him, then by implication, you're saying that you've taken up your cross and that you are prepared to die. Second thing, there's no exemption, you get out of it. Also, once you take up your cross, there is no putting it down. They take up their cross, but they don't lay it down. You can't pick up and put down the cross as you please or as it's convenient. Again, when someone was told they were taking up their cross and were being led away to the point of execution, there was no turning back. There was going to be only one end to that in sight. And so, too, Jesus is telling his disciples, once you pick up that cross, once you begin following me and you've taken up your cross, there is no letting it down. There is no way that you can lay it aside and still claim to follow me. Now, there are times in our own lives that we might speak of trials and afflictions that come into our lives as crosses that we bear. But in the context here, I don't believe Jesus is using the phrase take up your cross in that way. And I say that because there's a sense in which everyone suffers in life, believers and unbelievers. All of us, whether we're in Christ or not, can share sicknesses, can share hardships, can share trials, and so forth. But what Jesus is pointing out here is taking up the cross and the hardship and suffering that is entailed in taking up a cross that's in relation to following him. And I say that because later on in Matthew 16:25, in the next verse there, he talks about losing our lives for his sake. And so we take up our cross. As we take up our cross and follow him, we suffer hardship as we are following him. The cross is specific to following Jesus. The cross comes into our life because we are attached to him. But notice with this cross here, that Jesus tells us that we are to take up and take up, that is a call to embrace death for Christ. And this is very similar to what we've just read with in terms of denying ourselves. If we deny ourselves, we're already dying to ourselves to begin with. But now we're taking up our cross and we, as it were, march forth to death, following Christ. As Paul says there in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, there's a sense in which when you've come to Jesus, you've died to yourself. And this taking up your cross has both a spiritual and a physical dimension to it. If we're in Christ, that we've died to ourselves. We're no longer, the old man has died. We're now a new man in Christ. And we've died to ourselves, but we've been joined to Christ and we live in him. As Paul said there, I've been crucified with Christ. It is though when Christ was hung upon the cross and he died, we died in him. We are his. And now we live through him. And that is central to our identity as a Christian. We are those who have died and now live as those who are followers of Jesus. Now, if you've died, that old man is not coming back to life. The old man is forever done away with. We now live in Christ. So there's a spiritual dimension to taking up our cross. But there's also a very real sense that Jesus is speaking about our physical lives as well. We should be prepared to lose our lives for the sake of Christ. And very often, this is not something that in our context, where God has us right now, that's often in our minds. I don't know when the last time that you felt that you thought you were going to have to give your life for Christ. We live in a society, even though I think the winds are changing, but we live in a society that to be identified as a Christian might get you sneered at or laughed at, but you're not really going to have to worry about being dragged before the authorities and have your life taken from you. And God has been merciful to us to have us experience that because we know we have brethren across the world the experience we have is not their experience. They have an experience of knowing that to open their mouths for Christ could very well mean that by the end of the day, they're dead. And Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, that is what you have to anticipate. You have to be ready for that. Don't let it take you by surprise. Don't be the ones who, when persecution comes or difficulties come in the way of following Christ, you feel like you're at a loss. You don't know what to do. Rather, Jesus is saying, this is the ABC of following me. You're going to come after me, you're going to follow me, then be prepared to lose your life for my sake. And the person who has come to follow Christ and who claims to follow Christ, they've come to the realization that if I'm going to follow him, it may well mean my life. It may not. God may spare us that. But we have to be prepared that Jesus calls us to that if he wants us to follow him truly. And again, this isn't a matter of mustering up enough courage or enough willpower that whatever happens, we're going to toughen it out. Such thought, you think about having to give your life for Christ. I have to confess, having that thought prior to having a family gives you a completely different perspective on that. It's one thing to think about it when you're by yourself, when you have a wife and kids, and you think about, what if I'm called to give my life for Christ? It adds a seriousness to it. And there's a part where the flesh itself wants to go back from that. We don't want to embrace that. And so Jesus isn't saying that you've got to muster up the courage if that day should come. Rather, we're to trust him that if that day should come, he's going to see us through it. If he's called us to follow him, and he's called us to follow him in the way of the cross, then he will enable us to endure to the end, leaning on him for the grace to do so. Last thing in our first head here, what discipleship is, we've seen it's to deny ourselves, it's to take up our cross. And lastly, Jesus says, we are to follow him. Now, I do want to point out that there is a switch here in the grammar. So you don't get it in the English as much, but in the Greek, there's a sense in which it switches from a completed act, to an ongoing act. And that's not to say that we don't daily deny ourselves or take up our cross daily, but it's a sense in which there's, when you come to faith in Christ, there's a point that right there, you've denied yourself. You've died to yourself. You've taken up your cross. But what Matthew's highlighting here is that there's a point in which you've denied yourself, you've taken up your cross, but you are following Christ. You've begun to follow him, and you're continuing to follow him. Hendrickson, the New Testament commentator, kind of paraphrases it this way to bring it out. If anyone wishes to be counted as an adherent of mine, he must once and for all say farewell to self, decisively accept pain, shame, and persecution for my sake and in my cause, and must then follow and keep on following me as my disciple. And then you kind of see the sense of that. I've denied myself, I've taken up my cross, even though that has ongoing ramifications, but I am consciously pursuing and following after Christ in the way. And we want to remind ourselves that though the beginning may be small for any who've come to Christ, whatever background it might be, however the Lord works in bringing them to himself, however small that might be, however in a way undiscernible it might be at first, there's a sense which everyone who has come to Christ has recognized that they can no longer live for themselves, but they live for Christ. You haven't really begun to come to Christ or to know him till that point has been reached. And no matter what our backgrounds have been, whether we were saved from a wild, sinful background or whether you were raised in church, if Christ has brought you to yourself, that's one of the first realizations that you face as a believer, is that I can no longer live for myself. If I'm going to be one of Christ, if I'm going to follow him, then there must be a decisive break. And that is seen in that we follow after him now instead of our past life. And to follow Jesus is to live our lives in submission to his will. We live day by day under a new authority. We have a new master, and we seek to follow him. Go throughout the Gospels, when Jesus is calling his disciples to himself, one of the things he says over and over again to them is, follow me. Come with me. Follow after me. He is calling them to, you think of Peter and Andrew and John, who are fishermen. You think of Matthew, the tax collector. He's saying, whatever your past life was, whoever you were under, whoever you reported to, leave it behind. Come follow me. There was a change of masters and a change of destinies when Jesus came to them and said, follow me. And it's the same thing for us as well. When Jesus comes and calls us to himself and he tells us to follow him, there is a radical change in our lives. For us to come and follow Jesus means that we've embraced him as our Savior, that we see in him as the only means of salvation, that there is no one else that we can go to. It's to recognize in the words of Peter there, Lord, whom else shall we go to? You have the words of eternal life. And so we follow him because he is life. It's to live a life of trusting and obeying day by day as we follow after Jesus. But consider Jesus' words here to follow him. There's something that is just so simple about it. He doesn't give a list of 10 things you must do to be counted as my disciple. One of the things he says that should be preeminent there is follow me. Just follow me. We all have voices that vibe for our attention, whether you're at work or at school or family, news, politicians, whatever it might be. We have people constantly telling us what we should think, what we should do, what we should believe. But here, Jesus is telling us that life lived in obedience to him is simply following him. There should be one voice that we hear, one voice that we follow, one voice that we seek after and desire. Now, that means if I'm going to follow Jesus, I must know what he requires of me. I say it's simple to follow him, but there's a lot entailed in that. we have a full revelation that he's given us here of what he wants us to know and believe and understand. But all of that comes under the umbrella of follow me. So if you're serious about following Jesus, which if you're his, you're going to be serious about following him, then you need to know what he says. It requires us to not neglect his word. We can't claim we follow Jesus if we consciously and purposefully remain ignorant of what he calls us to do, what it means to follow him. So we must know his word, and we must give ourselves to the reading of his word, to hearing his word being preached, so we may know and understand what he's calling us to do to follow him. But also, it's not enough to merely know what Jesus requires of us. We don't get a pass if we can merely recite what Jesus requires of us or what it means to follow him. We must actually follow him. Because if we simply have the knowledge and we can sit amongst ourselves and discuss, well, this is what Jesus means when he follows him, and we can turn to chapter and verse, and yet our lives themselves don't see that implemented, it's merely hypocrisy. We can't simply quote scripture and say we're following Jesus. We must be able to know what Jesus is saying and then live the way Jesus calls us to. Our lives must evidence what it means to follow him. But note as well the privilege that is given to us here. If Jesus has called you to himself, then that means there was a point in which you weren't a follower of Jesus. You did not love him. You were his enemy. And Jesus takes those who were his enemies, those who did not know him, those who did not want anything to do with him, and he calls them to himself, and he gives them life. He says, follow me. You who were my enemies can now be my friends. You who were strangers to me can now share my love, and I want you to follow me and come after me and pursue me. And that means, as long as we're in this life, our obedience to him and our following him is going to be marked by imperfections and remaining sin. There's none of us here, I think, who would want to claim that we've had, if we look over the past week, that we've got an A-plus on following Jesus. And we can look back even probably this morning and think of areas we've sinned or failed, or duties that we neglected because we didn't deny ourselves. And yet, because we are clothed in his righteousness, and because his grace rests upon us, Jesus takes those imperfections and those failings at following him, and he looks at them and he accepts them because they're done through him and they're done for him. He doesn't say you can only follow me if you can render perfect obedience. If that was the standard, none of us would make it. But he gives us a perfect righteousness, and he gives us a heart that desires to follow after him. And so we can truly say in sincerity, by his grace that's given us a new heart, we can follow him, and we can obey him, and we can be his disciple. Again, not perfectly, but we can do so in a way that pleases him and that he delights in. And that should encourage us as we seek to follow Jesus, that we're not following him to try to win his favor. His favor already rests upon us. We're already given his love and his peace because he saved us. But if we follow in him, we're responding to his grace in our lives. We're responding to his love in us to seek to follow him and to be like him. So as we consider these words of Jesus here and what it means to be a disciple and how he's defined that, the question should become personal for each one of us. We should ask ourselves, as Jesus said, Jesus addressed it to anyone who desires to come after him. We should pose the question to ourselves, well, do I desire to come after him? Do I desire to follow after him? And if I say yes, then have I denied myself? Have I taken up the cross? And am I following him? Have these words become a reality in your life? Again, they're easy to understand, but they're much harder to live out. But have you seen in your life God working in you to bring this in your life? If you're here as a Christian, you recall back when you were first saved. And again, as I said earlier, there's however small the beginnings might be, there's a point when you first believe, you realize my life's over with. I can no longer live as I was living. I can no longer live for myself or for my own pleasure. Has that happened to you? Has there been that break with your past and that you now follow Jesus? And then I ask, are you continuing to follow him? If you look back and say, you know, I remember about so many years ago where I said I embraced Jesus, but now my life is kind of, I'm doing my own thing. That's not what Jesus is calling us to here. It's an ongoing. If he's called us to follow him, then there's a beginning point, and the only finish is when we reach heaven. And so I ask, do you know this? Do you know what it is to deny yourself? Do you know what it is to feel the weight of the cross? Do you know what it is to feel the cross bearing down on you? To be reminded that you daily carry with you a reminder of death, being ready at any moment to give your life to Jesus. That's what he endured and suffered. And we follow in his steps. And that means for some, that will include suffering for his sake. For some, that will include giving their lives for him. But whether we are called upon that or not, we must be prepared to die to ourselves daily in following Jesus and be prepared, if need be, to give our lives for him as well. Are you following him? Do you live a life of pursuing and following him? Do you follow him in obedience? Do you look when you come to the Word and you come to passages where Jesus is calling and the Word of God is calling us to act a certain way or to believe a certain way or to think a certain way? What's your response to that? Is it, Lord, make me this way? Help me to live life like this? Or is it more like, can I just ignore that? Can I pretend that I didn't just read that or understand that? Is it your greatest desire to know more of him? Part of following him means we understand him more, we know him more, and we love him more. Do you want to grow in love to Jesus? Do you want him to be greater in your life? Do you want more time of fellowship with him in prayer and in his word and worship? Or do we often find ourselves distracted with the busyness of life or other things crowding him out? And again, if we're honest with ourselves, we can look back and see a lot of lapses and failures in this regard. We have to confess at times that we don't love him as we ought. We don't desire him as we ought. We don't follow him as hotly as we should. There's going to be a lot of slips and stumbles along the way. But if he's opened your ears to hear his voice, and remember, his sheep hear his voice. And what do? They follow me. If he's opened your ears to hear his voice and you've begun to follow him, then whatever the faults, whatever the failures might be, whatever the stumbles we might have, whatever the times of repentance and confession we must go before him, if he's opened our hearts to him, and he's opened our ears to him, then we can say we truly and sincerely desire to follow him. And maybe there needs to be heart work done to confess certain things that maybe we've put up in our lives that make it harder to follow him. Maybe there needs to be areas of sin or areas of neglect that we need to confess and forsake. But if he's called us to follow him, then he'll help us day by day to pursue him more and to pursue him better. And to know him more, and to love him more, and to want him more. And wherever we might be, if you're here as a believer in Jesus, as you look back on your life, whenever Christ first called you to follow him for the first time, you look at your life now, in the midst of all those imperfections and failures, you can look back and say, I'm not where I was. I'm not where I first was when I first began to call him. I can see his evidence in my life. I can see his work in my life, and he will continue to do that work. But perhaps for some of you sitting here, there never has been that first moment of following Jesus. There has not been that point in which you first began to follow him. Maybe you claim to. Maybe you identify with his people. But there hasn't been that break in your life. You still live for yourself and your desires and give lip service to Jesus. I only want to say that if that's you, then in the words of our text this morning, or by the criteria of our text this morning, you are not following Jesus. Because to follow Jesus requires you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Not simply that you claim to identify with him, not simply that you claim his name, but that you actually follow him. And if you're here and you haven't begun to follow him, then my prayer and my desire for you would be that God would wake you from that and cause you to see the delusion you might be in, but also to take hope from the words that Jesus says here, because he says, if you desire to come after me, if you desire to follow me, then this is what it requires. So if you are here and you haven't begun to follow Jesus, then Jesus calls you to follow him now. Jesus calls you to come to him now for a new life and for a new heart, so that you would be able to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. Well, that's discipleship to Jesus defined. Consider, secondly, in the time we have left here, discipleship to Jesus commended. So Jesus has told us what discipleship looks like and what he requires of those who follow him. But now in our next couple of verses here, Jesus gives us an incentive to follow him. Because on the surface, if we consider the requirements of discipleship, it is rather crushing. It's not appealing. In fact, one man has written that the earthly prospects concerning discipleship, they're not alluring. You're not going to get a lot of people to sign up for this, because it means a life of possible death in this world. But that being said, Jesus helps us to see the true value of what it means to follow him. And he does so in two ways. And they're parallel and they build upon each other, because he mentions being able to find our lives and then also to save our souls. So consider, first of all, Jesus' incentive to save our life by following him there in verse 25. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And we ask ourselves, what is more desirable than to hold on to than life itself? Think of all your possessions, everything you have. What is the most precious thing that you have? It's our lives. And in fact, for some, the greatest fear they have is that they'll either die or that the quality of life will be taken away from them. You have some that suffer a debilitating accident and they're in depression that they can no longer do the things that they used to do. And for some, they will contemplate suicide for that. And why is that? It's because life, in their minds, life as they knew it has been taken away. And so it's not worth it anymore. This past year, we've seen a large amount of fear. Fear of dying, fear of sickness, fear of ramifications of getting COVID and being sick. And in one sense, that's understandable. There was a real threat and a real fear. But the sad thing about it is how many who were fearful concerning that and were afraid concerning that, their biggest fear was losing life. And now with the vaccine, they might think, well, I can relax some. But yes, life was threatened, but how many went from concern about their life to about their soul? Because if we made it through COVID, there's going to be something else. Our lives are still heading to the grave. And so, ultimately, to preserve our life from an imminent threat and to have no concern for our soul, no concern for the hereafter, all it does is delay the inevitable. And Jesus is reminding us here that ultimately, this world and this life is not all there is. There's another world coming. There's another world that we should be preparing for. And what he's calling us here is that a man or woman can go through this life and can do everything they can to preserve their life, to keep the quality of life that they desire, to do nothing that will cause them to have to suffer for the cause of Christ. And maybe they read the words of having to deny themselves and to take up their cross, and they're like, I don't want any of that. I don't want to live under threat of dying. I don't want to have to be called upon to give my life up before I want to. And so they desire to save their life. But Jesus says here that you can go through life that way. You can do everything you can to try to save your life and try to preserve it, and at the end of the day, you lose it. Because you haven't prepared for the world to come. Because you fail to realize that this life is not all there is. That there is a heaven and a hell and eternity. And really, Jesus is saying that the only way that we can keep our life is to lose it. We might scratch our heads and say, that makes no sense. That doesn't add up. How are we going to keep something if we end up losing it? But Jesus is saying, because you lose it hidden in me. You lose it for my sake. And if we're called upon to lose our lives for his sake, which he does, that's what he's calling every disciple. We haven't changed who we're speaking with here. It's still all those who claim to be disciples and who are following Jesus. We must be ready to give up our lives and to lose it for his sake. And again, if you're his, that's what you do day by day. You follow him. And that causes you to deny yourselves. The fact that we're sitting here this morning, you're denying yourself your own time of doing whatever you want. You're giving your time here. Denying yourself in the cause of Christ might cause you to be passed over for certain promotions. It might cause you to not be invited to certain things, or to have certain people write you off. It might cause friction in your family. You might have family members that no longer want anything to do with you because you're following Jesus. But Jesus is saying, if you go through life that way and you suffer for my sake, and for my sake you lose your life, then you're going to find it. Because the day's going to come, we're going to have new bodies. New life in him. And we're going to walk on the new earth. And so Jesus is wanting to, as it were, lift our eyes up from off this world. Because if our eyes are only looking here, then we will slack off in denying ourselves. And we will be tempted to put down that cross. Because if this is all there is, then what's the point of suffering in this life if this is all there is? But Jesus is saying, no, that's not the point. The point is that this world is not all there is. There is another world coming. And we're to be preparing for that world. So the next statement Jesus says here builds upon that. Verse 26, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Here Jesus wants to imagine a man who theoretically could gain the whole world. Now think about that for a moment. Any wants, any desires, any needs, any type of expense, any type of lust, whatever luxury it might be, whatever security he has it. He's gained the whole world. He's gained everything there is to life. They have all that they could desire. They've gained the whole world, but what has been the cost of it? Cost has been their own soul. They've gained the whole world, but they've lost their soul. And what Jesus is wanting us to consider and contemplate is the question, is it worth it? Is it worth it to gain the whole world and to lose your soul in the process? And part of the irony is the fact that no man can gain the whole world. It's not even possible to gain the whole world. And yet, there are those around us whom we know who are throwing away their soul for something far less. And they give no consideration to their own soul, no consideration to the things of eternity. And so the question that comes to us is, what is your soul worth? Is it worth following Jesus? Is it worth taking up your cross? Is it worth denying yourself? Is that the worth of your soul? And the way Jesus asks and frames these questions, he's implying, yes, it is. Yes, it is worth your soul. This is how much value your soul is worth. And so we need to take seriously his words here to us. It's worth far more than gaining the world. It's worth far more than preserving your life in this life only. And what he's helping us to see is, yes, you follow me, it may cost you your life. There are things you're going to suffer. There are things you're going to miss out on in this world. But he's wanting us to see that if you do that, there is something far greater awaiting you. We don't have time to get to it, but in verse 27 there, he reminds us, when he comes in the glory of his Father, he's going to reward his people. He's going to reward us. And whatever we might have suffered in this life, whatever it might have cost us to follow Jesus in this life, Jesus is saying, don't doubt that it's going to be worth it. It will be worth it. Because you're going to preserve your life. You're going to show the true value of your soul by preserving it. And when I come in glory, you are going to be rewarded. So as we conclude this morning, for some of you, again, I tell you, you need to take seriously what Jesus is saying here. And again, perhaps you've been one of these that you've considered what it means to follow Jesus. You see the growing hostility to Christians in our own day, and you think, I don't want that. I want life to be much simpler. I want it to be a lot easier. I don't want to add suffering to my life because I follow Jesus. Then I want to ask you, if that's your thinking, do you really love life? Do you really value your soul? And there is a lot of talk in our own day about self-love. This is the highest form of self-love that you can have. It's to lose your life for Jesus. Because Jesus is saying, if you come to me, I will ensure that your life is cared for and protected for. Not in this world. It may mean suffering in this world. It may mean difficulty in this world because of being identified with me. But I will ensure that your life is hidden in me. So I ask you, you want to save your life or do you want to lose your life? You lose your life, just continue living the way you are right now. Give no regard to Jesus. Give no regard to his word in your life. Give no regard to his salvation that is alone in him. And you will lose your life. But if you want to save your life, and I invite you to come to the Savior now, who stands with open arms because his gospel goes forth, because he hasn't returned yet, because you're still breathing and under the sound of his word. He invites you to come to him now to find life and to begin following him as his disciple. But the followers of Jesus, we are told that by the world that we've thrown away our lives, that we're old-fashioned, that we're fundamentalists, that we don't know what it's like to live life, don't know what we're missing out on, that we're on the wrong side of history, whatever it might be. And perhaps you hear that daily in school, or you hear that at work, or even amongst your own family. And there might be times that we might be tempted to think, is it worth it? Is it really worth all that we're going through? And I want you to take encouragement from Jesus' words here. That if you're following him, you're not throwing away your life. You're not wasting your life. You're not wasting your time here. But you're doing what he's called you to do. And that's simply to deny yourself and to take up your cross and follow him day by day. Not having to wonder what's going to happen 5 years, 10 years from now, whatever it might be. Just today, follow me. And if he gives us a new day tomorrow, follow me. Day by day, we follow him till he calls us to himself. I want you to stand back and imagine that day when he does return. And all of his people are there before him. And he begins to invite those into his kingdom. And you look over and you see the martyrs enter into their reward. Those who have given their lives for Jesus. And they love not their lives to the death. And he welcomes them to himself and he welcomes them to his kingdom. You think they're going to go through that and say, why did I go through that? It wasn't worth it. I should have preserved my life. We're going to look at this life and probably not even remember it in regards of what we lost when we see him. And for those of us who might not be called to undergo a martyr's death, do you think we're going to be any less thrilled or satisfied when we look on him for the first time? And he calls us to come into his kingdom and he welcomes us. Anything that we've gone through in this life is going to be so small in comparison. Again, I don't know what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. I don't know what we're going to remember of our past lives, but we might not even remember the sufferings that we had here when we get to glory and we see him. We're not going to say it wasn't worth it, because we're going to see him and we're going to realize he was worth it. He was worth it. Well, may God help us to continue till that day, to walk day by day and following Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the salvation that is in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that there is life in him. We thank you that he calls us so simply to himself. We pray that you would help each one of us here to live day by day in following Jesus. Father, help us to love him more, to pursue him more, to obey him more. And we pray that as we go throughout this life, whatever is in store for us, whatever awaits us as we follow him, we pray that we would keep reminding ourselves that he is worthy and that he is worth it. We pray that you would help us by your grace persevere to the end. Till that day that you either call us to yourself through death or that you return in glory, that we will be found as those who are denying themselves, who've taken up their cross and are following him. And we ask these things all in Jesus' name.